Reading.
You weren't expecting that, were you?
Well, I decided to kind of play a little trick on you. Tonight we're going to be in the Book of Psalms, if you turn there.
Again, in the Book of Psalms, 95, Psalm 95.
I saw some inquisitive looks after I said the Book of Psalms, and Psalm 95, I think, is interesting. It's quoted in the Book of Hebrews in the New Testament about four or five times, verses 7 through 11 are. And in one particular chapter of the Book of Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 4, or it could be 5, I'm not totally sure, but really sure about that. But it's an interesting psalm, and before we go on with it, let's start reading it, verse 1, Psalm 95. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth, and the strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. This psalm can be divided into two parts. Verses 1 through 7, very obviously, is speaking of worshiping the Lord. And we're going to look at some reasons as to why we should worship the Lord in those first 7 verses. And verses 8 through 11 present us with a warning. This is a warning for the people of God in verses 8 through 11. It's a similar warning that is quoted in the book of Hebrews. These last 4 verses also speak of that similar warning, and we'll talk about that. And it's interesting, too, that phrase, let us, not let us, but let us, is used 5 times in verses 1 through 7. And that phrase, let us, denotes action on our part. It's something that we should do. And the psalmist is encouraging us to take action or to do something when he uses that phrase, let us. In verse 1, he says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. One of the ways of worshiping the Lord is to sing, is it not? It's interesting, I think, in the New Testament that David wrote these psalms. Many of them were sung by the Jewish people. And before the Christians started to write hymns and the hymn book was formed, when believers gathered together, they would sing the psalms. And some of these psalms were designed to be sung. And I think it's interesting, too, have you ever noticed when you sing a particular hymn or a Christian song that it stimulates you to worship God, doesn't it? That hymn we just sang, Our Great Savior, I was thinking about that, you know. I wanted to worship God as I was saying it. And we see that one of the ways that we can worship the Lord is through song, and we do so every Sunday morning at the Lord's Supper when we're here. We sing the hymns to the Lord. And I think there's another thing here that we have to understand as believers. You know, we can sing hymns to, in our meetings on the Lord's Supper or on Sunday night, Wednesday night, whatever. But sometimes does it feel like to you that you are going through the motions sometimes, you know, when we sing hymns? That we're really not singing them from our hearts to God. And I think that's something that we should be aware of, brother, sister, in Christ. If we're going to worship the Lord, especially at the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning, that and we sing these hymns, that we are singing to our Savior. We're not just singing to hear our voice. And you know, I get caught up in that. I start to listen to other people sing. And there are plenty of people that have better voices than I, and I like to listen to them. But at the same time, we have to remember as we sing our songs, we are singing unto the Lord. That's what the psalmist says in verse 1. And of course, if we can't sing unto the Lord in verse 1, we can make a joyful noise, can't we? And it does say that in verse 1. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. That phrase, joyful noise, means make a loud noise with voices or with musical instruments. Now, I'm not advocating that we, get a band and electric guitars and all that type of stuff. And I'm not advocating that we yell and scream at the top of our voices, But if we sing, we're not only singing unto the Lord, but we're also singing in verse 1, as we see there, there's another phrase used, we're singing to the rock of our salvation. The rock of our salvation is our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You recall that verse in the Psalm, it says that He moved my feet from the miry clay and set my feet upon the rock. Well, that rock that we have is our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we're singing unto Him when we worship the Lord. The Jews, the Israelites, they understood that. They understood that when they sang their songs, the Psalms, they sang the Psalms. When they sang these Psalms, they were singing unto the Lord. And in verse 2, it says, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise. That phrase, joyful noise, is used again unto Him with psalms in verse 2. We come into God's presence. It's much like prayer. When we pray to God, we're coming into His presence. When we're singing worship, worshiping and singing to the Lord, we're doing so in His presence. And we come with thanksgiving in our hearts, and we sing, in verse 2, it said psalms. The word psalms means songs of praise. That's what the word psalms means, songs of praise. When we sing to the God, to our God, we're singing songs of praise. And I think this glorifies Him, and it stimulates worship of the Lord Jesus Christ as we are singing unto Him. And let's not forget that in our songs. In our hymns this coming Sunday morning, let's make sure that when we're singing those hymns, we're singing unto the Lord. That's what we have to remember. And in verse 3, we may ask the question in verse 3, why should we worship the Lord in verse 3? Because the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Now that article A should be rendered Z in verse 3. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In verse 3. When we refer to the Lord as the great God, there is no other God but the Lord. Now, if we say that, we're saying that all these other gods that people worship are false, right? I mean, that's only logical. There's only one God. There's only one living, real, true God. And that's the God that saved us. That's the God we serve. That's the God we worship. That's the God we sing to. All these other gods out there, they're false. And we also see in verse 3 that He is the great King above all gods. That word king speaks of God's authority, as someone in authority over us. You recall the superscription on the cross that Pilate put up. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. The Lord Jesus Christ is not only our God, He is our King. You know, when we worship Him, we are worshiping our great King. He is the King of this world. He is the King of the universe. There is no other. There is no other King. Other countries like Great Britain or maybe France or certain other countries may have kings and queens, but there's only one great King. There's only one. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we worship Him. And verses 4 and 5 speak of the another reason that we worship our God is because of His creative abilities in these two verses. For instance, in verse 4 it says, in His hands are the deep places of the earth, the strength of the hills is His also.
And everything on earth is in God's hands. He has made them. He has created them. You've heard of that phrase, a God-forsaken land? You know, you've heard that used before. I don't use that phrase because I don't believe it. I don't believe that God forsakes his creation. He made it. He created it. It's his. He doesn't forsake something of his, does he? When we say God forsaken land, that's a totally an incorrect attribute of God. All right, that is not an attribute of God. Because God in verse 4, he created the earth, and we see in verse 5 that the sea is his. He made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Everything that we see in the land and in the sea, God made that. He created that. It came from the mind of God when he created this world, the natural world in which we live. And we see God's creative genius when we look out the window of our homes, or when we drive down the street, or when we're walking in our neighborhood. We can see that wonderful creative genius of God himself. And we read in the book of Genesis how God created the world, and we also read in Colossians about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that everything was created by him and for him. Jesus Christ, our Lord, created this world. It was created by him and for him. This world in which we live belongs to him. He has given it to us to live in. And you know, that's the way we should look at it. And I think that, you know, when we're out and about and we, at night, maybe we can look up, and when I was a kid, I used to look up in the sky and look at the stars, and I was in awe. And I knew instinctively in my mind and in my heart that some person put those stars in the sky like that. I wasn't a Christian or saved at that time, but I instinctively knew that was a design, that there was a creative genius at work to put those beautiful stars up in the sky that I was looking at. And that can stimulate worship sometimes if we look at God's natural world. But we also see in verse 7, as the psalmist continues on in verse 7, verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. In verse 6, we see the posture of worship. Now, the Israelites, the Jews, they knelt when they worshiped God. They knelt down. And they submitted and yielded themselves to God. That's why when they yielded or knelt down in worship, that was a sign that they were submitting and surrendering themselves to God as they worshiped him. Now, I'm not saying we do that today. I can get down on my knees. Getting back up is going to be a problem. And I think that might be for some of us here tonight also. Depends on how old we are, I guess. But in verse 6, God is, the psalmist is talking about the posture of worship. You know, when we worship, don't we willingly bow our hearts to God? Isn't that what we do? We don't necessarily have to kneel physically. But when we worship the Lord, don't we bow our hearts in his presence in worship and praise? Don't you have that experience at the Lord's Supper that as we're thinking about our Savior, as we're meditating on him, and as we're worshiping him together, that in our hearts are yielded and surrendered and submitted to him, and we're worshiping God? That's a wonderful, brother, sister, and Christ, that's a wonderful experience. It really is. And I know you've had that experience. And in verse 6, we see that he is calling, let us, there's action there that the psalmist is encouraging us to take, to bow down, kneel before the Lord, our Maker. God has made each one of us. He is our Maker. He designed us. He made us. And in verse 7, it says that he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. In verse 7. Why should we worship God? Because he is our God. He is our God. And we are the people of his pasture. That denotes ownership.
You know, we're the people of God now, and we are the sheep of His hand. In other words, we belong to Him. God owns each one of us. He bought us with His precious blood at the cross of Calvary. We are bought with a price. Isn't it great to be owned by the Lord Jesus Christ as opposed to being owned by Satan? There are plenty of people unsaved out there who are in the entwined and wrapped up and owned by the evil one. We are not. We are not. We are owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. We belong to Him. And you recall that verse in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, we are His sheep. And we are loved by God. We are cared for by God. He sees to our every need. Whatever need we have in our life, He will meet that need because He is our God, and we are His people. We can come into the presence of God, and we can worship Him, and we can know that He is our God. We can know that we are His people, and we are the sheep of His hand, and we belong to Him. Now, the first seven verses were taken up in regards to worshiping the Lord. Now, beginning at the end of verse 7 through verse 11, the psalmist presents us here with a warning. In verse 7, it says at the end of verse 7, today, if ye will hear His voice. If you will hear His voice. Have you ever heard God speak to you? Now, I'm not talking about an audible voice. there are people out there, who are Christians or profess to be saved, and, they think that God speaks to them in audible voices. They're more, part of the Pentecostal charismatic persuasion. I don't buy into that. I'm sorry. I just don't believe in that. Because it's not biblical. And God does speak to us, brother, sister in Christ. He does. Through the Word of God. He speaks to us, through events and circumstances in our lives. He speaks to us through answered prayer. But God primarily, He speaks to us today through His Word. Through the Holy Scriptures, through the Word of God. And the thing about it is, the question we should ask ourselves, if God is speaking to me, am I hearing Him? When you read the Word of God, do you hear God speaking to you? When you look at your life, the events and circumstances that are happening in your life, can you see the providence of God in your life? Can you see in your life, in the events and circumstances of your life, where God is trying to teach you something, He's trying to instruct you, He's trying to bring to your mind or bring to your attention something that's going on in your life that's either good or bad or whatever. But God speaks to us through His precious Word. In the Old Testament, of course, He would speak to people in dreams and visions and in audible voices. That's true in the Old Testament. But in the dispensation in which we're living, God primarily speaks to us through His Word. Every time we open this book, every time we read something in the Scriptures, in the Word of God, God is speaking to us. Are we hearing Him? Are we hearing Him? But the psalmist says in verse 7, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. That phrase, harden your heart, simply means disobedience. That's another synonym for disobedience. And the word provocation in verse 8, harden your heart as in the rebellion. Another word for provocation is rebellion. You recall in Exodus 17 where the children of Israel rebelled against Moses. You recall they were thirsty. And they were griping and complaining and moaning and groaning and they were accusing Moses of all kind of stuff that wasn't true. And they said, why do we end up here in the desert? We're better off in Egypt. They got water in Egypt. And here we are in the desert. We haven't got a drop to drink, Moses. What are you going to do? And of course, Moses took that complaint to the Lord. The Lord graciously provided water from the rock for His thirsty people. And you recall in Numbers 20,
in the Old Testament where, again, the people were griping and complaining about the lack of water, and God told Moses to speak to the rock. He instructed Moses to speak to the rock, and instead, in anger, Moses took his staff and beat the rock. He struck it. And, of course, God graciously brought water from the rock for his people, but it cost Moses, didn't it? It cost Moses. He didn't see the promised land. But these two incidences here reveal that the children of Israel were a rebellious people. The word used in the Old Testament is stiff-necked people, stubborn, wanting their own way, griping, complaining. And we look back and we see these the Israelites in the desert, and look at those guys. I mean, all they had to do was go into the promised land, and they wouldn't be wandering around in the desert for 40 years. They would be in the land flowing with milk and honey, just like God said they would. And they didn't go in. They didn't have enough faith. Boy, those people were pathetic, weren't they? You know, we could take that attitude. But brother, sister, Christ, we better look in the mirror. We better look in the mirror before we accuse the children of Israel of being rebellious, stiff-necked people. And you know, I think it's incumbent upon our parts to know that we can harden our hearts, can't we? We can disobey God in our hearts, can't we? Just like the children of Israel can. And here, the psalmist is giving a warning to the people of God. And of course, in the book of Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews quotes these verses 4 or 5 times to make a point that we shouldn't harden our hearts, that we should listen to God, that we should not want our own way, that we should want God's way in our life. And that's what the psalmist is trying to get across here. In verse 9, he says, "When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work." You know, over and over the Israelites tempted God, they disobeyed God, and yet they saw God acting on their behalf continually, didn't they? And you would think that when they saw God's miracles, his mighty work of bringing them out of a slavery and bondage in Egypt and providing food and water for them in the desert and leading them and guiding them, you would say, man, these people are going to have a lot of faith in God. But they didn't, did they? They didn't. And how alike we are. How alike we are like the children of Israel sometimes. I'm not saying all the time, but sometimes we are. And here again, the psalmist is warning you, he is warning me, about the about hardening our hearts and listening to his voice. You know, it's easy to harden our hearts toward God, isn't it? You know, I've done that so many times in my life. Yet God graciously continues to speak and to me, and he does it to you. And in verse 10, he says, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. You know, the Lord was saddened by the Israelites' continued disobedience. He was grieved. He was grieved. You know, that's hard. That's a hard concept for us to understand, because we can't see the Lord. We can't feel his grief unless the Spirit of God convicts us. But the children of Israel saddened the Lord by their continual disobedience. And he says in verse 10, there are people that do err in the hearts. You know, the people of Israel were not wanderers from God with their feet, were they? They were wanderers from God in their hearts, were they not? The reason they didn't go into the land of promise, it's not because they couldn't walk into the land and physically get there. The problem was their heart was filled with unbelief. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, a fertile land, a wonderful land. The spies saw that land. And it was a land that was going to be provided to them by God. Here is your land, my children. All you've got to do is go into that land and take it. And it's yours. It's yours. And they didn't do it, did they? How sad. How sad. And they had to wander in the desert for 40 years. 40 years. Until that generation died out and God brought the second generation into the land of promise. Except for Joshua and Caleb, of course. But we see here, you know, we can look back in our life. You know, I can look back in my life, and you probably look back in your life and said, man, I sure messed up there, didn't I? I used bad judgment here. I didn't say the right thing there, and I didn't do the right thing here, and, you know, it cost me, didn't it? We can look back at our lives. But, you know, one of the great things about God, he always gives us a second chance, doesn't he? Third chance, fourth chance, fifth chance, whatever. And God, how many chances did God give the children of Israel? Think about that in the Old Testament. In verse 11, finally, in the final verse, last verse, it says, unto him I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my wrath. You know, God knew that the children of Israel would never be satisfied in the promised land. If they were not satisfied with him, with God in the desert, how are they going to be satisfied with God in the land of promise? And, you know, I think that's something for us to consider. And, you know, when we worship the Lord, and it sounds like these last four verses here are fairly negative, and or you may think, well, Earl, you're coming down on us pretty hard here. But, these verses don't always apply to, I mean, they always apply to us, but they apply to me also. But I think that if we worship God, let's make certain that in our lives as believers that we are obedient to him. When we come to the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning, and that's our time of worship here at Northgate Chapel. When we come to the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning, let's search our hearts. Let's get before the Lord and say, Lord, is there something in my life that I'm disobedient? Is there some sin that is crept up in my heart and my life? Would you, Lord, please reveal that to me? And if he does, we can confess it, can't we? We can confess our sins to the Lord and come and worship him on Sunday morning. Praise God for that. We can have cleansed hearts as we worship God. And these first seven verses in Psalm 95 are some of the most beautiful verses I've ever read in the scriptures, especially in the Psalms. But yet God will give us a warning. God gives us a warning in these last four verses that we shouldn't harden our hearts, that we should have hearts that are listening to his voice when he speaks to us through the scriptures and through our life. And let's think about that. Let's consider that, you know, in our preparation for the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning, let's think about our hearts condition before the Lord, and let's remember that when we come and worship the Lord, that he wants to have cleansed hearts, clean hearts when we come into his presence and to remember him. And that's what he expects out of you, and that's what he expects out of me. And that's the end of Psalm 95, and I believe our brother Bob has some prayer.